Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'm told that there is now a sign-up sheet in the foyer for the Thanksgiving basket, so make sure and check that out on your way out this morning and bring it here next Sunday so that everything can be delivered next week. It's hard to believe Thanksgiving's upon us, isn't it? I mean, the year just keeps going faster and faster, and if you can't find an ink pen, they're all up here, so better get these out of the way. That would be a mess. Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series on partners with a purpose. We've been talking about the fact that we have a purpose to be partners with each other, partners with God in spreading His word. And we have so many purposes in our lives, don't we? I mean, you can just count infinitely, it seems, as many purposes that you have in your lives, in your families, at your job. We have purposes in God's kingdom as well. But we have a gift from God in His partnership with us. And that gift is His Holy Spirit. There's a story told about a little boy who's flying a kite at the beach. And it's a very windy day, and the kite is way up in the sky. This kite is so far up in the sky, it's out of sight. But the boy is standing there holding the strings. And a man walks by, and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." The man says, "I don't see a kite. How do you know that the kite is even there?" The little boy replied, "Because I can feel it." You see, we can't see the Holy Spirit physically, but we should be able to sense His work in our lives and sense His presence in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works to change us into the image of Christ, to change us more and more every day into the person God wants us to be. Our text for this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen, after His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After He had said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven.'" I'm thankful for that promise this morning. How about you? I want us to go back in Scripture and look at the end of Jesus' physical ministry. He shared the Passover meal with His disciples. He's had that meal in the upper room. As an example of what it means to truly be a servant, He's taken part in washing their feet. He's gone to the garden to pray. There's an arrest. And Jesus once again tells His disciples, "I'm going away. And where I go, you can't go right now. But later you will follow." And Peter argues with Him. He says, "No way, Lord. I'd die for you. This isn't going to happen." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to tell people you don't even know who I am. And you're going to do it three times." This conversation Jesus is having with His disciples is one of preparation. He's telling His disciples goodbye. And they know it, even though they don't understand it. And as you read the text, you can feel that goodbye coming out. But in what Jesus tells His disciples, what He tells us, He gives a very big promise. In John chapter 14, verse 16, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." And Jesus says in what Jared read for us in John 14, 25 through 26, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Jesus is saying when this Advocate comes, when this Spirit comes, he's going to testify about me. And you need to testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning. He's given them a heads up about what's coming. He tells them, as the world has hated me, they're going to hate you too. And he wants to tell them this because he doesn't want them to give up and get discouraged when these things happen. But one of the last things he tells them about this promised gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit, we read in John 16, beginning at verse 4. "I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is a very powerful passage. Jesus has given him a dire warning about what's to happen, but he's also giving a wonderful promise. What do you think they dwelled upon, though, when they heard him speak these words? The human side of them probably dwelt upon the warning, right? They probably missed the promise as he was telling them those things. It's kind of like hearing somebody say, "It'll be okay," when you're going through a rough time. There's a terrible situation. You feel like things are falling apart, and people say, "It'll be okay." Y'all ever experienced that? And those words are said with good intentions, but at that time, it seems like it's everything but okay. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They hear Jesus saying, "I'm going away. These things are going to happen." And he says, "Not only will it be okay, but it's actually good for you that I'm going away." How hard that must have been to understand. There would be an arrest. The disciples would scatter in fear. There'd be a crucifixion and a burial. But then there'd be a glorious resurrection. God always had a plan, church. Jesus knew about this partnership that God was going to bless his disciples with, that God was going to bless us with at the time all this was happening. He knew his resurrection would change the lives of these men. It'll change the lives of us today. And their testimony, our testimony, will change the world. But it all started with this command. Jesus says to them, "Wait for the gift my Father has promised." Who in here likes to wait? How come no hands are going up? Who likes to wait, right? It's hard to wait, right? It's difficult. As we read earlier in Acts, Jesus prepared his disciples for this. And after his resurrection, after he had risen from that grave, we're told he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He went to a number of different people after his resurrection. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna, Peter and two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 12 disciples with Thomas absent, and then he reappeared to them with Thomas there, we know. He appeared to 7 disciples on the Sea of Galilee. We're told he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to James. And finally, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, Paul, later would become. These appearances convinced these men beyond any doubt that Jesus had risen from the grave. And Jesus tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. Acts 1:5 says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear many definitions and sermons about faith, right? One of the best things I've ever read about faith is a very short quote. And that quote is, waiting for what God has promised. Because you don't wait on something if you don't have faith, it's going to happen, right? That's what he tells his disciples. That's what he tells us, church. Wait for the gift God has promised. After his appearances, his disciples, his followers were convinced he was truly alive. He had conquered death. And they wanted to tell everybody, I'm sure. So why wait? Well, they'd proven what they understood in their own strength and power, right? And their own understanding of God's plan. Jesus tells them to wait, and they start asking questions in what we just read. How long? When? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Even after his resurrection, the disciples' picture of what this kingdom of God was going to look like was far from what God had planned. And Jesus tells them, it's not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority. You know, waiting on God's power, waiting on God's authority, when I already have all the answers is pretty hard, right? You understand where I'm going with that? We know in our minds what we want to happen. We know what we believe many times should be the outcome. We know what relief we're requesting. And waiting on God, waiting on his Spirit, can be difficult. And many times in our lives, God shows us that our view is not anything like his view. We don't see that when we're going through the situation. But when you look back, many times you can see God's hand directing you places you otherwise would have never gone. And we know it's for our good. We know it's for our good. Just like the disciples, in times of anxiety, in times of misunderstanding, in times of crisis, and we all get there, maybe you're there right now. In those times, we have to wait for God's gift. Wait for the Spirit. Let him teach you. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. Let him comfort you. My life isn't what it's supposed to be right now. If that's where you are, pray about it. Trust God and listen. Jesus says, wait. Things around me are falling apart. I've done all I know to do. I don't know what else I can do. Pray about it. Trust God and listen. Wait. My job isn't going where it should go. It's dead end. I don't know how much longer it's going to last. Pray about it. Trust God. Wait and listen. You know, it's funny how things work. I've got this little devotion book called Hearing His Voice, and I read a page every day. It's a daily thing. And this morning's reading, November the 12th, I want to share that with you because it goes along with what we're talking about. The verse is from Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, which says, my ears you have opened. That's what the psalmist writes. My ears you have opened. And the devotion says, in all of our searching and listening for God's voice, we need to remember one crucial fact. It is ultimately up to him to communicate in ways we can understand. There are a number of things we can do to position ourselves to hear, and we can commit to being responsive to whatever God says, but if he doesn't open our ears, we won't hear. For those of us who like to make things happen, this can be a frustrating process. We want to storm the gates of heaven and have God honor our boldness, an approach that is endorsed and encouraged in several places in Scripture. But even then, the gates of heaven don't open unless God opens them. Our hearing is in his hands. We can take comfort in that. After all, God is even more interested in our hearing him than we are. The shepherd has invested quite a bit in his sheep, and he isn't about to ignore us now. Thank God for that. We may go through dry times when we think he's silent, but even in those times, we are very often hearing him well and simply mistrusting what we hear. In the words of the hymnist Frederick William Faber, there's hardly ever a complete silence in our soul. God is whispering to us well nigh incessantly. The problem usually is not that God is silent, it's that we aren't hearing well. We need to listen, but we also need to ask, Lord, open my ears. That's a good prayer to pray daily, even several times a day. There's no reason we can't hear as the early Christians heard and know the presence of the Spirit as they did in the outpourings of Pentecost and afterward. In all our praying for revival, this is a good place to start. Those who hear his voice can't help but be changed. Open and willing ears are the key. We talk all the time about listening for God, praying to God, meditating. But do we pray for God to open our ears? That's a great place to start. You see, we need to remember the power, the powerful promise, the powerful gift that God has given us in his Holy Spirit. It's dwelling in us. We are partners with God. We are partners in his Spirit that dwells in every believer. And just like the disciples, he tells us, wait and trust me. Then follow my directions and my authority. You see, I think sometimes we forget, just like they forgot, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, Jesus said, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. You know, religion focuses on doing things, so people see how religious we are. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. He told Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless what? Unless they're born again. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Our soul is born from above by God's Spirit. And Jesus describes in John chapter 3 how the Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You see, this powerful promise of what the disciples are about to receive, that is the only power that can transform lives. That's the power that leads us daily. It is our partner as Christians. Listen to the Spirit. Because the Spirit will change our lives daily if we let him. Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God. And he writes in his book, the world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. Listen to how this gift was given to Jesus' disciples, these apostles who witnessed this. You know, these apostles were to become the foundation stones of the church. They were to be his witnesses. We read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can't you just picture this, what this must have looked like? A violent wind fills the house. Something like a tongue of fire rested on them. And they then, through the Spirit enabling them, were able to speak in other languages. But remember what Jesus' plan for these men was. His plan was for them to be his witnesses. They were to testify about all the things he'd taught them and all the things they'd seen. And the Holy Spirit would help them remember these things. And they were empowered to be able to speak to people from all over the world, all other kinds of languages. This is kind of like when you drop a rock into a pond and the water ripples. You know what I'm talking about? You drop a rock in, the water ripples. It radiates out. Pentecost was the initial explosion here in Jerusalem, but it wouldn't end there, and it hasn't ended today, church. Acts 1, verses 5 through 12. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to skip down to verse 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive the power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in all these places. The Spirit empowered these disciples to be a family committed to loving God, committed to showing the love of Jesus, committed to telling the gospel to their neighbors, their family, their friends, their world. You see, religion gives you a partnership with etiquette and a book of rules. But Jesus promises you and me so much more than that, church. He gives us a partnership with God's Holy Spirit. Religious observation does not save us. Only Jesus saves. Rick Burdett, who's a Church of Christ minister, writes about his story. He says, "I didn't become part of the church because it would look good and guarantee my ticket to heaven. I ran to my family. I needed to share my life and its struggles and needs with others going through the same thing. I needed to grow because I was just a baby, and the Holy Spirit fed me. He used amazing people to strengthen and prepare me. And even when I wanted to tell people, my old friends and family, what was happening, some of them thought I was crazy. Some still do. But Jesus saved me and filled me, and I was burdened for them. I still am." Church, we don't bring people to religion. We don't bring people to some gathering or organization. We don't bring people to become Christians so they can show up at temple every Sunday. But being born again means that our bodies become the temple. The temple of God is not at 600 Midland Trail in Hurricane, West Virginia. That's the address here, if y'all didn't know. The temple of God is within you and within me and within every believer. And if it's true that this Spirit dwells in our bodies, then there should be a huge difference between those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not. We are made by God to go to the temple. The very purpose for which God made us is to be His temple in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Hurricane, in Culloden, in Milton, in Scott Depot, in Winfield. Did I miss anywhere? Wherever we are, that's our purpose. Have you been saved by Jesus? Are you His temple? Do you have a partnership with the Holy Spirit? Is that Spirit dwelling in you this morning? We can all leave this hill today affirmatively answering yes to all those questions. It all starts with becoming a child of God. It starts with confessing that you're a sinner who needs saved, and you know Jesus is that Savior. Repenting of your sins and being baptized where your sins are washed away, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, in that. Coming up out of that water, forgiven, washed, new, and full of God's Spirit. You can leave here today with a peace this world cannot understand. You can leave here today with love that no one else can give you. You can leave here today with the promise and the hope that you have a home in heaven, whether you're on this earth another 100 years or another 2 minutes. You've got that promise. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, right now's a great time to do it. We offer this now as convenience, as tradition, but you know the invitation of Jesus is always open. If you want the prayers of the church, the support and love, you can do it publicly. But if you would rather do it privately, that's fine too. There's many brothers, sisters here that would love to talk with you, pray with you, do anything we can for you. Church, that's what it's about. That's why God gives us each other. We're here for each other. We need each other. We're not going to get through this life any easier if we're apart. But it's when we're together that we have each other's support and love, belonging to a family. Have you accepted this gift that God wants to give you? You know, I don't think there's ever been a gift I've been offered that I haven't wanted to accept. Think about that. You know, God has done his part. The gift is there. He wants you to accept it. He wants you to be obedient to him. If you want to take that step this morning, we're here for you. If you have a need, come now as we stand and sing.